today I want to talk to you just for the next couple of moments about this idea, recipes for success. You know, I don't know a lot about cooking. I try my best. Maybe you're like me. You think you can cook and you can get around just a little bit, but maybe you can't cook at all, and that's okay. Pay attention, because this might be for you today too. But I don't watch a lot of TV, and so when I do watch TV, go ahead, Lucas, I like shows like this. I don't know if you ever watched this show. Do you watch this show, Guys Grocery Games? I like the competitiveness of it. I like the creativity of it. I don't watch a lot of TV, so when we actually do have downtime, it's usually Food Network on our little appy thing that we have on the TV, and we watch this. Or what about this show? Do you watch this show? Go ahead, Lucas, next week. I like this show a lot. And sometimes, if you've ever been poor, this is your bread and butter. Because sometimes you open the fridge and you only got four ingredients. You got to figure something out. And so you just got to open it up and you do it. But I like the creativity of these shows. I like what happens when you watch those shows and you see they make something out of nothing. And it's incredible and it's amazing. You know, I've been cooking since I was 8 years old. Go ahead, Lucas. My job every night was to make cornbread. Right. You really can't mess up cornbread, but you can, by the way. And if you've lived in the South long enough, you know you sure enough can. You know, it's just a one-to-one ratio, right? Cornmeal, flour, mix it together. And my dad was military, retired military, and so we lived on the same menu every other week. Week one and week three of the month were that same menu. Week two and week four of that month, the same menu. There are things that I won't eat today because of that menu. For example, on Mondays of week one and week three, we always had roast beef in the crock pot with the potatoes and the onions and the carrots. I detest that. Because for 18 years, every Monday on week one and week three, that was that. Because surprise, on Tuesday of week one and week three, my mom would repurpose the roast beef and make a vegetable soup out of it, and that was dinner. I can't. Like, you don't even know. Like, you can ask Beth Ann. Every time somebody's like, I've made a roast beef, I'm like, oh. Like, I see war stories, and I get a little cringy a little bit. But my job every night was to make cornbread. So year after year, I would jump in, and I would make cornbread. And then one day, I decided, I'm kind of bored with just making regular cornbread that everyone loves. So I decided to add a secret ingredient to see if I could get away with it. Week by week, I began to add just a little pinch more and a little pinch more. And don't get mad at me, okay, my people in the South, don't get upset. But this is what I added. Go ahead, Lucas. I started adding this. Don't get upset. Don't throw rocks at me, okay? Because in my mind, I thought like a child, cornbread's like cake. I like cake. Cake is sweet. We should try. So for weeks on end, I went by unnoticed. Nobody picked up on anything. But then I got a little zealous. And so I increased my dosage of sugar too much. So at the dinner table, the actual crust of the cornbread was actually like crystallized. It was that crunchy, like, I loved it. My brother was like, this isn't bad. My dad went nuts. Like, no. So I got cornbread taken away from me for a while, and I wasn't allowed to make cornbread, which I didn't complain. But then I got put on beans. Right? And then you really can't mess up beans, but you can mess up beans if you've ever cooked in the South. And so today, just for the next couple of moments, I want to talk to you about this concept. Go ahead. About recipes for success. Because the Bible is full of them. I didn't really realize this until I wrote this sermon for a different series that we did in students this summer. And we talked about this concept. But then the more I started thinking about it, on this Sunday, we knew exactly where we were going to be at this Sunday on July the 21st. And I wanted to talk about this because the Bible is full of recipes. For example, the Bible tells us this. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, look at the recipe. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it's opened. Three-step recipe. Pretty simple. You really can't mess that up. I probably could, though. It's okay. But today, for the next couple of minutes, if you've ever baked before, you know this process. Go ahead, Lucas. It looks a lot like this. Have you ever gotten to this process in baking? You've made your batter, and you're getting ready to pour the cake. Now, here are some important factors. Kids, pay attention. When you're baking, you don't want lumps in your batter. Yes? Amen? Because what happens to those lumps when we bake? They're gross. We don't want clumpy cake, right? We want all those ingredients, keyword, folded in. Been watching Chopped. I know what I'm talking about. It's okay. When we make cake and we talk about these things, all the steps have to be necessary. For example, a couple years ago, someone in the church gave me these cookies for Christmas. They were delicious. the just right amount of saltiness and sweet. It was really good. So I asked for the recipe. Beginning of the year, I decided that I was going to make these cookies as well at my house. It was my birthday month. Why not? I began to put the recipe together, and I got these things confused between a teaspoon and a tablespoon of salt. Now, how many of you have made that mistake before? Don't lie. It's okay. We're in the South. Okay, it's fine. So I put a tablespoon of salt inside the cookie batter. I was so excited. Beth Ann came home. I had them ready for her after school. Who doesn't love hot, baked, good cookies after school? And she walked in and she bit into it. And being the best wife she is, she was like, mm-hmm, yeah. And I was like, right? And I bit into it and I was like, what in the world is this? And the kids wouldn't try it. And I was like, what did I do wrong? And then it didn't hit me till that night. Little TS means teaspoon. Big TS means big spoon. Big differences there. The Bible is full of these, and these are things that I want you to pay attention for. I actually underlined them for you to help you understand, because here's what I want to talk about just for the next 15 minutes, and then we're done, I promise. It's this. God has this recipe for your life. And those who have walked with the path and walked with God long enough know what that recipe looks like. For many of us in the room, this is just the beginning of the conversation, and so what I want you to do is pay attention to the next four slides. Four steps to ensure God's hand on your life, and then we're going to get to the big fifth big step in a minute. But what I want you to pay attention to is this. When we talk about salvation, while we're here today, when we celebrate kids, all these things, it begins like this. Go ahead, Lucas. The Bible tells us this in Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes by hearing today, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, notice that word that I've underlined, hearing. Step one in God's plan for your life is quite simple. You have to hear someone talk about it. It's like when we decide to make a new recipe. If you ever watch any of those shows that are on the Cooking Network, you watch these professional chefs. Do you ever sit back and think for a minute, I can do that? You ever take the next step and decide, I should do that? You ever take that third step and realize I shouldn't have done that? Right? It's one of these things. And do you ever find yourself watching the cookie shows and you judge people? Oh, that meringue's never going to come out. Like, I could ever make a meringue. Like, I don't know how to make a meringue. And I judge them all. I'm like, it's never going to win, right? You know, we do these things. But step one, honestly, is sometimes when we look at recipes, whether that's a magazine or whether that's online, that's on Facebook, wherever it's a show, sometimes we see something that seems appealing and we're like, hey, I think I should try that. That's step one. Step two is this. Go ahead, Lucas. The Bible tells us this in John chapter 8, verse 24. This is why I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe, next underlined word, that I am He, you will die in your sins. This is where step two gets a little tricky, right? Gets a little bit more complicated on the recipe. This is where it begins to test my abilities as a cook. Hearing is one thing. Believing is another. That's tough, especially in this day and age. We are skeptical of most things that we see online and most skeptical of things we see on TV and on the internet, right? So if we're honest with ourselves for a minute, it's easy to hear the word of God. It's another thing to sit back and believe on it. It's easy to hear a preacher on TV and be like, man, that's a good message. It's another thing to actually step out when you can't see the step. Oftentimes when we're cooking, sometimes we don't get to see the final product to the end. Whether that's good or bad, that's left to be determined. But what ends up happening sometimes is that step two is critical, because we actually have to believe that what we're putting in the pot or what we're putting in the bowl is actually going to turn out to the very thing that we think it's going to turn into. And that leads to step three. The Bible tells us this in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Go ahead, Lucas. That the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. First, we've got to hear it. Then we've got to believe it. And then we have to repent. That's a toughie. Because that's when the Holy Spirit begins to work inside of us and begins to fold His batter into our batter, begins to change our life a little bit. He begins to take some ingredients out. You ever cooked with a kid who wants to add everything into the pot, right? But we know that sometimes sugar doesn't go in cornbread, right? So we take that out of the pot, right? We don't want that in the recipe. At the same time, I love garlic, but too much garlic, right? This is where God begins to work in our life. This is where God begins to tease out the flavor. This is where God begins to add the things that we're missing, but He also begins to take out the things that don't belong there. This is the painful part, especially if you've ever done a recipe like this. This is the part where you begin to remove the things that you know shouldn't be in it, and more than likely, this is more of a trial and error process in our life. We don't get it right away. I can promise you this. Those of you sitting in the room that think about this moment and say, this is where I always fail, I can promise you this. This guy standing in this pulpit has failed more times in this step than any other step. There are more times that I fall flat on my face and I have to ask God for grace and for forgiveness. And the room is full of them just like me. Step three is the hardest. But step four, this is where the fun begins. It goes a lot like this. Go ahead, Lucas. The Bible tells us in Romans 10, verse 13, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's a beautiful verse. It's a verse that we need to adopt and click save in our life because this is the final result. This is oftentimes, if you've ever cooked something from scratch, this is the step in your cooking where you come back to Jesus a little bit. You ever cook something and then somehow you got spiritual all of a sudden? It's okay. I do it all the time. Lord, you know how this cake's going to turn out. Lord, you know you raised Jesus from the dead. I know you can raise this souffle, right? Like we do those things sometimes because, you know, let's be honest, right? If you've ever cooked and if you've ever poured yourself into a dish and it doesn't develop well, somehow, some way, it always becomes spiritual. But that's the beautiful thing about God's recipe for your life is that the steps aren't contingent. They're continual. It's not like a one and done where if you miss it, you just miss it. But here's what ends up happening. This next picture is the result of folding that batter in. It looks a lot like this. Go ahead, Lucas. It looks like this, and it's amazing. Unless it's really bad pound cake, and then it's not any good. But this one's good, right? Like, anybody ever had bad pound cake? I've had bad. This is good, pound. This is good, right? And you eat it, and it's like, oh, that's it. That hits a spot, right? Because here's the bottom line. This is where it boils down to. The Bible tells us this. This is what we're aiming for. This is the target for everybody in the room today. It's this. Go ahead. The Bible tells us this. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says this, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's the end result. Call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, living our life out so that others can see that recipe beginning to develop in their own lives. That's the whole point. Now, you're like, okay, that's great. Now, I want to narrow that even further today. I want to talk about us in the room. That message was universal. That's for everybody in the church across the board. But for us today at Loxley Church this morning, I want to take just a couple of minutes and talk about this. Go ahead, Lucas. I want to talk about the Lord's recipe for success for us, for you and me in the room today. I want to talk about what God has put aside for us, both as an individual, as a family, and as a family church. The Bible tells us this. Go ahead. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus gives this verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is tomorrow for its own troubles. Like, I want you to take a look at that verse 33. That's where I want to land today, just for the next couple of moments. This is where I want to stay. Seek you first the kingdom of God. And everything else gets added to it. Well, what's everything else? To understand this scripture and the impact of its life for me and for you and for your family and for the church, we've got to back up a little bit. The chapter, the part that we want to focus on is this. Starting in verse 28, go ahead, Lucas. The Bible says this. Jesus looks at him and says, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Why, look at the lilies in the valley, how they grow and don't work or make their clothing. And yet Solomon didn't look as good in his glory and was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Notice that little setup Jesus does. He's sitting with his disciples. I would assume there's a field somewhere, which makes sense. And he says, don't worry about the things that you're trying to control. Worry about the things that you can't see. And then he continues with this. Go ahead, Lucas. He says this to his disciples. He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Notice the parentheses. This is the biggie. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. When little King James is there. Jesus tells his disciples, sitting probably by a field, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat. He's already got all that. Worry about the things that matter. So this is what he says. Go back to the next one, I'm sorry. And so in verse 33, he says this. This is what you need to be concerned about. Be concerned about the kingdom of God. Focus on that, and everything else flows from it. Now, what does that look like for us? It's pretty simple, and I don't want to be harsh. I'm not trying to step on your toes, because I struggle with this a lot, but it looks a lot like this. Go ahead, Lucas. It's this tension in our lives. It is this struggle. It's a power struggle between my kingdom and his kingdom. What I want to do with my life and what he's asking me to do with my life. What I want to do with my time and my investment and my strategies and what he needs me to do for his kingdom. It boils down to my ambitions. What do I want to do? My selfishness. That's not a bad word to use. It's what I want in my life versus what his ambitions are for me. And more importantly, I self-center my life, right? There's nothing wrong with that. We do that all the time. We take care of our family. We take care of ourselves. You've heard me in the pulpit talk about make sure you take care of your body or it's going to take care of you at some point, right? This whole idea of self-centeredness versus God-centeredness. This tension that always goes back and forth. And I wish I could tell you that at some point in your life, the switch gets flipped and we just live in this and not that, but it doesn't work that way. Every day is this struggle. Every day is this tension. Every day is this power struggle to try to figure out what's going on. And what I want you to understand today is it bleeds into everything we do about our life, our job, our family, our relationships. If we spill over into the church, what our vision is, what we're looking for, where we're headed, what we're focused on, all of these things fall within this category. Sometimes we get a little off kilter. Sometimes, even in churches, we sometimes lose our vision. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not a pot shot at anybody. But sometimes we are trying to maintain, and we just sometimes miss the mark. What I want to share with you today is just a small story. It's simple. It's not very profound. It looks a lot like this. Go ahead, Lucas. In 2002, I got hired to be a debate coach. Don't judge me. I'm a nerd. For the high school that I graduated from in Birmingham called Mountain Brook. And I got hired to be one of the main coaches there, and so that meant that we traveled a lot almost every weekend in the fall and the spring. On this particular weekend, my mom and dad have been in South Korea for 2 weeks. They left a lot of money for my brother and myself, and we had a bank account and all that stuff. What I didn't count on was my brother was leaving to go to Houston. He was becoming a chef, and so he had to go do an internship. And so here I am. I'm a sophomore at Alabama, getting ready on a Thursday to drive up to Birmingham to leave my car as we get ready to get on this charter bus. We're driving to Wake Forest University, North Carolina. I get up in the morning, I pack my suitcase, and I get ready, and then I realize something. When my brother went to the airport that morning, he forgot to leave me any money to eat. I have zero funds. I panic because I have an entire weekend in North Carolina with no money, nothing to eat. I think to myself, what can I pack in my bag? I'll just go, I'll camp it, small stuff and granola bars and all that. But we didn't have a lot of that either because we're two college-age kids living at home. We ate everything, so there's nothing there. And so I'm like, I can't call my mom and dad, and I can't go to the bank because I don't know how to do that yet because I'm irresponsible. And so I'm like, I don't know what to do. And so I had a piggy bank. And so I opened my piggy bank, and I poured out all these quarters, and I put them in a sandwich bag, and I was like, this is going to have to do. And so I threw it in my bag, and I'm getting in my car, and I'm getting ready to leave. And if you have ever heard me talk, I lived in this country town. Country. There ain't nothing. And as you're leaving my house, you come up over this big hill and you come down into this area that we call Black Swamp because it was black and it was swampy. You know, we're creative there. And Black Swamp lasted for a couple miles on each side, and there was a road that went through it, and there's nothing that lived there but nasty, crazy stuff. And every once in a while, you would come across a homeless person who would try to be living it out in Black Swamp, which I was like, that was dumb because there's snakes and I ain't doing that. So anyway, I'm driving, getting ready, and I'm coming through Black Swamp, and I see this homeless guy, because we were so close to the interstate, he would come out, and he had this big backpack on, and he had, everything was ratty, from his clothes to the sleeping bag and everything. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit said, stop and give him that change. And I went, you've lost your mind. And I said, this is my eating money. I'm going to North Carolina. Like, I don't know anything about North Carolina. I don't know how much things cost. I got to eat. And I felt again, the Holy Spirit was like, stop and give him that change. And I was like, there's that tug of war moment. There's that moment between my ambition and his ambition, my kingdom and his kingdom. I stopped. I wasn't happy about it. I really was. I was grumbling. I opened my backpack and I got the little change out. It was like $9, right? I was like, what am I going to eat for $9? Anyway, I gave him the change and I said, hey, God bless you. His eyes got big. He didn't say anything. He just kind of looked at me. I thought it was a little weird, too. This guy just comes in the middle of a swamp and gives you a thing of change. I mean, like, whatever. Okay, but it's God. And so I drive away. I get on the bus. I don't say anything to anybody. As we make our way through Atlanta, going up to North Carolina, the head coach comes by. He says, oh, I forgot. Here. And he reaches in a bag and he pulls out a check. He says, here's your per diem check. And I went, what's that? And he says, it's money that we pay you to actually come on these trips on top of the salary that you're being paid to coach. And we pay for all your meals. I was like, for real? And I opened up that check and it was like $175. I was like, okay. And then it hit me. I don't know how to cash a $175 check. Like, I don't know what to do. And so here we are, and we pull into the hotel, and we banked with this bank called Regions. And right next to the hotel was this bank called Regions, and I was like, okay. And it was one of those moments as a young college kid. I walked in and said, I don't know my account number, and my parents are out of the country, but I need money. And I handed them the check, and they looked it up, and they found me. And I was like, I'm from Alabama, and they gave me money. And so I had money to eat on. Yay. But here's the best part. We got to the tournament. And the coach was like, come on, we're going to go get breakfast. And I was like, oh, no, I'm trying to save my money because I just got paid. And he's like, no, they feed you for free here. What? And so I walk into this room, and it's like full of all this amazing goodness and Chick-fil-A and Subway. And I'm like, what? And I'm like dancing through the field. And on the way back from that tournament, I learned that lesson. If you put God's kingdom first, he's already taken care of everything else. He does. And I'm not talking about finances today. I know you're going to feel like, oh, he's just asking for money. No, I'm not doing that. When we put God's kingdom first in everything that we do, everything else falls into play. You see, Jesus teaches his disciples this prayer, and this is the hard part of the prayer. You ready? Go ahead. The Bible tells us this. Can you say this prayer and mean it? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's easy to pray when we think God's going to say yes to our demands. What happens when his answer is no? What happens when we bring something to God and God says, not yet? What happens when we're pushing on a door and God says, that ain't the one for you? Are we willing to pray that prayer and say, okay, God, it's your kingdom, not mine? Okay. Or do we get upset and we get frustrated? What happens when God says no in our life? You see, the issue boils down to this. Go ahead, Lucas. It's this concept of control. Who do you want piloting your life? The issue boils down to this. Am I going to be in control of what I think I control, or am I going to turn it over to God and say, okay, God, it's your will. It's your kingdom. You see, because what ends up happening is kingdom-minded people, they do this first. Go ahead, Lucas. They put God's kingdom first as a priority. This is what's important, not this. God's kingdom's important, not this. For the last 7 weeks, this is week 8, since we've had our transition. On the first day that we met as a staff, I told the staff this idea. That I think that we've gotten away from the concept of his kingdom and his word. That's not a pot shot to anybody. It's just we're going to refocus. We're going to revision. I told the council at our first meeting, we're going to be doing some things a little bit different, and we're going to put God's kingdom first in all that we do. I asked the staff and I asked the council, I gave them prayers. Will you pray with me these prayers? Because I really want to see this thing begin to turn around. And here's what ended up happening. I want you to pay attention because this is why we do what we do. You ready? Go ahead, Lucas. In the last 7 weeks, look at that number. We've seen 8 people get saved. That's what it's about. That's got nothing to do with us. Nothing. Except to be willing. To be obedient. To set the stage. God does all that. In the last 7 weeks, we've seen 6 people renew their life. That's 14 that we celebrate. The Bible tells us this, that in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, all of heaven erupts in party, in celebration, when one person gets saved. In the last 7 weeks, we've seen 8. Today, we baptized 3. In the week, and the previous month, in June, we baptized 1. That's 4 people that have been baptized in the last 8 weeks. That's what matters. You see, sometimes we come to church and we don't like the music or we don't like the sound or we don't like the lights or whatever, and that's not what's important. That's what's important. That's what we've got to be about. You know, we talk about comfort and we talk about the things that we want to do, but what I want you to understand is if it's not this, then what are we doing? That's what we have to do as a church. That's our vision. We got to get hungry again to see lost people saved. We got to get hungry again to see prodigals come home. We got to get hungry again to change someone's life. We can't do it, but he can. And if we go after him and we go after his kingdom, guess what? It changes everything. Now, over the last couple of weeks, I asked you guys to join with me in a project. We had this great day of ministry. Go ahead, Lucas. The other day at the Child Advocacy Center. This is the third trip we've made in the last 2 months where we've been able to offer snacks and drinks to kids who come into the center. You know, it's supported by the Baldwin, or it's actually an offshoot of the Baldwin Sheriff's Department. The first time we went in there and we dropped the snacks off, the lady looked at me and she said, "You have no idea what this means to us." And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "We have 2 granola bars in the cabinet. That's it." And I said, "Well, now you got a lot more." And then a month ago, I called and I said, "Hey, we're coming." What I wanted to do was do a snack run every 3 weeks going through the summer. And I said, "Hey, do you need snacks?" She said, "No, we're still living off of what you gave us last time, but we need drinks." And I said, "Okay." And so we went and we loaded up the truck full of drinks. When we got back from our vacation, I told Beth Ann, "Hey, call her. It's time for snacks." And she said, "Yeah, we need them." I said, "Okay." So this week, the staff and I loaded up the truck. We went down, we dropped them off. To see the look and faces of those staff members when they realize, "Oh, that's a need we met. You guys are doing great, so thank you for partnering with me on that." What does the kingdom look like? It looks a lot like this. Go ahead, Lucas. When you came in today, you got a little piece of paper or a staple piece of paper that gives you a list. The schools came to us and said, "Hey, we need help. This is Loxley Elementary and Stonebridge Elementary. Hey, we need help. We've got some kids coming to school, and they don't have school supplies." My answer immediately was, "Absolutely." So out front, there's a little tub. You're going to see it on your way out. It's not big enough. We're going to replace the tub. Go grab the list. Go buy what's on it. Put it in a bag. Tie it up. Why? Because I told you to. No, because that's what the kingdom does. The Bible tells us this, to take care of the widows and the orphans, to take care of the ones that can't take care of themselves. So when they came to us, absolutely. There wasn't even a doubt in my mind. "Yeah, we got you. I can't fund it all, but we'll fund some. We'll take care of it. We'll make an impact. We'll make a deal." And 7 weeks ago, I've been dealing with this for a while now. I've been praying to God, "Okay, we need to get back on the mission field. We've kind of missed it." In the last couple of years, especially after COVID, most churches, not just us, but most churches kind of became isolationist, trying to just recover from what's going on. And so I've been feeling this for a while. And God placed this ministry on my heart called Hope House. It's down in Honduras. And what I want you to do is I want you to watch this video, and then I'm going to explain why this is all important. You ready? Go ahead.
My name is Angie McInville Altamirano. I am the founder and director of Anchor of Hope Ministry in Honduras. Anchor of Hope is a multifaceted outreach that serves the most vulnerable children, families, and communities through the message of hope. And that hope is named Jesus Christ. We have 3 main objectives for those who come through our ministry. The first one is that they will become dedicated members in the kingdom of God. Second, they will be productive members in society. And lastly, that they will become agents of change. Change in their families or future families. Change in their community. Change in their nation. And even change in this world. That they will take that same message that they have received of salvation and hope to others. It has been such a privilege and humbling experience to see how God has moved in the lives of so many. We have seen children completely transformed from a hopeless situation to a bright future. We have seen families restored. And we have seen many miracles transpire. It is amazing to watch what God is doing. And I want to thank you for coming alongside of us and being part of that. Thank you for partnering with us to be able to continue to reach more people with that powerful message of hope. Hope in Christ Jesus. God bless you.
Over the phone. There's a little bit of a tech issue. I didn't know if you know that between Honduras and here. And so we finally were able to figure it out. We started talking. And I said this, how can we help you? Because we want to partner with you because we believe in your mission. We send money every month from the senior adult Sunday school class. And it does great and it goes a long way. But I said, no, help me understand what you do and then help me understand how we can help you. And so she said, I've got some problems that have come up recently and we need help. And I said, no. I don't see them as problems. Go ahead, Lucas. I see them as this. I see them as opportunities. Opportunities to jump in and fund the kingdom of God. You want to know how you want to find blessings in your life? Fund the kingdom of God first. You want to impact your family? Go after the kingdom of God first. This isn't a commercial to milk you for money. It's got none of that. Bethann and I, when we knew what we were going to do this morning, we stopped and we prayed. We wrote the first check in this gift-giving campaign that we want to do. So don't think I'm going to ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. But I asked her, I said, what are your pressing needs? What are the things you need the most right now? What can we solve for you? She gave me two things. These are it. You ready? The first one is this. They need school uniforms and shoes. $700. Number two, they need two washing machines because they had a little tropical storm come through. Wiped out all their washing machines, fried them. I don't know if you know how many kids you saw in that video or how many you saw in those pictures. That's a lot of clothes. They need some washing machines. There are other needs that she shared with us. So anything that you give above that is going to go towards that for her discretion because there's a lot of things, medical bills for one child. They've got some vehicle repairs they need to make as well. Whatever it may be, whatever God stirs in your heart, you give. That's between you and the Lord. It's got nothing to do with me. But you want to know how to blow the roof off of this place and make an impact in the kingdom? The Bible tells us this. Take care of the widows and the orphans. James 1:27 says, your religion is worthless if it's not these two things, watching out for widows and feeding the orphan. And so when she brought these opportunities to us, I said, absolutely. Boxley Church will step up. Because I know you. I see the need. The harvest is ready. Are you ready to jump in with me? So, you're wondering why we didn't take up tithes and offering today at the end of the video with Brindley. I wanted to do it here, now, to give you a chance. If you want to give to this great campaign, you can write it on a check. Just make sure you put in the little notes, Hope House, so that Miss Kim will know where to put it. If you're going to go online, there's an actual tab on our online giving. You'll click the screen of where you want that money to designate to go, and you can click that designation, Hope House. Now, pay attention. There are two hopes on that tab. One is called Project Hope. That's not it. It's Hope House, Honduras, okay? Click on that. Make sure it gets put in the right fund so that we can make sure that we can take care of all that. Because here's the thing. At Loxley Church, we have this thing that we say called the Giver's Confession. And if the ushers will make themselves ready, these are words that we say over our finances of the church. These are words that we say over our finances of our family. But do you really mean them? Or is it just something that we say just because it's cliche? No, we say these words because we celebrate Malachi chapter 3 in the life of our family and the life of the church. Will you join me in saying this statement together? It says, the windows of heaven are open over me. Blessings are being poured out. God himself has rebuked the devourer for my sake. The fruit of my ground will not be destroyed. The vine won't fail to bear fruit in the field. Nations will call me blessed. I will be a delightful land. Today I'm experiencing God's supernatural increase And because I am a faithful tither and giver, I have a covenant of increase, and I'll walk in it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be served.
Hey everyone, Pastor Kevin here, and I'm so excited that you came to worship with us today. My prayer is that something in this service, whether through worship or the Word, changed you and gave you hope for the week. If you'd like to share that opportunity with us or whatever's happened in your life, there's a QR code that's going to appear on the screen. Just scan that code and it'll take you to our Connect card. We'll connect with you and you have chances to leave all kind of notes or prayer requests that we can gather together and pray with you about throughout the week. Thank you again so much for worshiping with us. We hope you have a great day.